I'd like you to turn together to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 and preaching from verses 1 and 2 today. This is God's Word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Today I'm starting a series of sermons on the book of Hebrews. When you study a book of the Bible, there are often several questions that we like to answer. One of those first questions is, so who wrote this book? And you'll find, if you study this book at all, that that's a great mystery. There's a lot of debate about who actually wrote this book that's titled Hebrews. Part of the mystery is that in other books of the New Testament, the authors identify themselves. In particular, the Apostle Paul often identifies himself. He says, "This is the Apostle Paul. See, I'm writing this with my own hand." So that you know that this is coming from Paul's hand. Well, there's nothing in this letter that is suggestive of an address. This came from the Apostle Paul or someone else. There isn't a header on this email either. You can't go and decode some of the email addresses that might be hidden. There aren't any hidden addresses there. The authorship is unknown. Many do suggest that it was the Apostle Paul, and I tend to favor that, but I'm not dogmatic about it. Others say Barnabas, or maybe Apollos, or Luke. They say that because of certain clues that we might find in the book. So the answer to the question, who wrote it, has to remain uncertain. Although you might hear me at some points say Paul, I hope that you will understand that I'm not being dogmatic about that. Really, it doesn't matter because the purpose of this message comes through clearly. It comes through clearly because the answer to the next question, to whom did the author write, leads us by the hand to the purpose for which he wrote. To whom was he writing? The title of this book gives the answer. He wrote to the Hebrews. He wrote to the Jews in his day. Which leads to the purpose. The author wrote this letter to the Jews in order to present Jesus to them. You can find something of that purpose statement in chapter 3, verse 1. There he says, "Therefore, brothers, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." He goes on to say other things about Jesus. In fact, the entirety of the book is going to say things about Jesus. He is inviting the Jews to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's inviting you to consider Jesus. It appears that the readers, the Jews, had heard about Jesus. That they at least knew who he was. And it could be that they had started out following after him. But it appears that they faced the temptation of turning away from that faith. Instead of resting in Jesus Christ, Some of the Jews were returning to the religion in which they were raised. They were raised in Old Testament Judaism. And there is a connection to Jesus with Old Testament Judaism. But what they were doing was cutting that off from Jesus. Because Jesus came in fulfillment to the promises that were made in the Old Testament. He came as the promised Messiah. And when you cut off that Old Testament religion from Jesus, it becomes something that is different from the Judeo-Christian religion that the Bible sets forward. And so the author of Hebrews invites his readers, invites the Jews to consider Jesus, to not cut themselves off from the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, but instead to understand and to accept that Jesus is the one who is promised. He invites them to consider Jesus. And throughout this series of sermons, that's what I'm going to be doing too. I'm going to be inviting you to consider who Jesus is, the work that he has done, the work that he continues to do. This is a series of messages that my prayer is will lay out in front of you the gospel in all of its glories. I've told you that I've long loved this book. I love it because of the way it examines just how glorious the work of Jesus Christ is. I hope that you find it that this might be a series of sermons that you could invite individuals to come to who may be skeptical about Jesus Christ. Or they may be wondering about what the Bible is all about. It's a series of sermons that will invite you to consider Jesus and would be appropriate for someone who is asking questions about it. At the same time, it is appropriate for every believer because it will lead you to admire what Jesus has done. It will lead you to appreciate your Redeemer more and more. And it starts off with a very crucial and fundamental truth. And that truth is that God has spoken. And for the Jews, this truth would not have been disputed. They knew that God had spoken. They believed that the Scriptures were God's Word and they depended upon it. But the Scriptures that they were thinking of and the Scriptures that they had was Genesis through Malachi. They had the law and the prophets and the histories that would have been what we know as the Old Testament. And they knew very well that this was the very Word of God. They accepted it as God speaking. What they needed to know is that the God who had spoken in the Old Testament has now revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2 make this fundamental truth very plain. That God has spoken through Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen to him. God has spoken through Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen to him. And in these verses, you'll find that there are four connections or comparisons that verses 1 and 2 give, and then launch into a consideration of who Jesus is. I'm going to work through those comparisons and help you to understand how God has spoken now in Jesus Christ. The first connection and comparison has to do with what we might call the eras in which God has communicated himself. It starts in times past and speaks now about these last days in which Jesus has come and has now revealed himself. God spoke in times past and has now spoken in these last days. I want you to consider the connection that is made first. In both eras, God has spoken. The Jews, as I mentioned, needed to hear this point so that they wouldn't dismiss Jesus. They wouldn't cut off what Jesus has done. They were very aware that the Old Testament was God's Word. They needed to know that God has now spoken through Jesus. You get a strong sense of continuity that comes because of this declaration. And the author of Hebrews wants to make it very plain that the God that they knew had spoken in the Old Testament is the very same one who is communicating today in Jesus Christ. And that continuity gives strength then to the revelation of the New Testament, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. You also get something of a sense of contrast, though. The contrast can be summarized as the difference between promise in the Old Testament and fulfillment in the New Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, God's revelation had a note of anticipation. There's a note of longing and of yearning for what God was bringing about. And those promises are especially revolving around the coming of Jesus Christ. There was one who was promised that would come to save his people from their sins. That comes throughout in all of the Old Testament. You can go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and you find that very first promise when God says, "I will send a son born of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent." There's the first promise of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to speak of a lamb whose blood is shed for the forgiveness of sin. It speaks of a king who will come like David, of a prophet who will speak like Moses, of a new covenant that is written in our hearts. And over again, there's this anticipation of what God would do. There's promise and looking forward to that. The Old Testament prophets even speak of what they saw as the latter days. The days will come when the law will be written on our hearts rather than on stone. The day will come in which the Lord will once more shake the mountains and send forth His Spirit. In the latter days, God will accomplish His purpose of redemption. They're pointing forward to the coming of the promised Jesus Christ. And now the author of Hebrews says, we have arrived into those last promised days. Instead of promise, we now stand in the light of fulfillment. You may have heard the old adage that speaks of the Bible in this way. It says that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That's talking about the connection that comes between Old and New Testament. And it has that idea of anticipation in the Old that gets worked out into the New. God is the one who is speaking in both cases. Like the way one commentator describes it, he says that the effect of this is to drive us over and over again to behold the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of His revelation, and the beautiful harmony that comes through as God shows the scarlet thread of redemption that runs from creation to glorification. It's really a beautiful way of describing it, isn't it? There's a scarlet thread that is woven throughout the entire tapestry of the Bible. And that scarlet thread is the story of redemption of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, there is promise. And in the New Testament, there's fulfillment. Times past, and now in these last days in which we stand, when Jesus has come. Which leads us to the second contrast. The second contrast has to do with the messengers. In former days, God spoke through His prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus, by the prophets and by the Son. In fulfillment of God's promise, Jesus came to reveal the Father to mankind and to fulfill and to reveal the plan of redemption. You get a sense of this in the New Testament in a variety of places. I especially like John 1, verse 14 and following. There, John says, "The Word," that's Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then down a little further he says, "And the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." Think of Jesus here coming to declare the Father. Jesus Himself speaks of this. In Luke 10:22, it says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." You see, Jesus understood His role of coming to reveal the Father to us. He comes from the bosom of the Father, and that speaks of intimacy and of knowledge. Jesus has this, not only because of association. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's association in the Godhead. The Father and the Son know each other. But not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And so, as God, He can come and reveal the Father truthfully and faithfully because He is God. He can speak not only because of association, but because of that direct knowledge and direct revelation. The point here is, in contrast, in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke. They were real messengers. They spoke the words of God, but they were, after all, only messengers. Jesus is the Son. And because of that, as equal with the Father, He can come and give comparatively a better and a full revelation of the Father. And there is a sense of fullness and a sense of finality that comes when Jesus appears as, in a sense, the fulfillment of the office of prophet. He comes and He reveals God faithfully and fully. So, with the coming of Jesus and the completion of the New Testament, which was authorized by Jesus to tell the story of Jesus, God has given what we need to know about who He is, about who we are, about the way of redemption. We have the fullness of God's revelation given to us. And think of how damaging it would be then to cut off Jesus from the Old Testament revelation. To cut off Jesus from the promises that were made in times past. You're left then with that sense of shadows, a sense of anticipation, without seeing fully what Jesus came to give as the Son. Which leads to a third contrast. And this contrast is actually implied. God spoke at various times and in various ways in the Old Testament, and now in these last days has spoken through His Son, which has a sense of the single united focus that comes in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God used a number of different human authors. We have Moses, who recorded the law. We have the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and so on. We have a variety of different authors who lived at different times. And they wrote the Word of God. The Holy Spirit carried them along so that what they wrote was what God wanted them to write. He uses different authors. He used their personalities. He used their background and their experiences. Sometimes they spoke in a form that is we would call dictation. They stood and said, "Thus says the Lord." And they gave exactly what God gave them to speak. At other times, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, their personality comes through. Yet what is written is what God wants and intends to be written. That's the various times and various ways about the Old Testament. The implied comparison then comes in the unified voice and the unified person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And there's something very dramatic to this coming of Jesus Christ. If you back up a little bit and look at the scope of scriptures, you'll find that we have the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and then that there is this long period of silence that the people of God went through. After the prophet Malachi, there were no prophets in Israel for 400 years. 400 years. Now, God was speaking through His prophets in His law, in the Word that was recorded, and so the people of God looked to that Word of God as they ought to. But there's still this sense of anticipation. There's still the yearning for the revelation of God to come. And then, after hundreds of years, Jesus, in a sense, bursts on the scene, bringing the prophetic Word of God once more to His people. He speaks as a prophet and can speak with the authority, "Thus says the Lord." And sometimes as He spoke, it was very plain that He spoke with that authority. His appearance and His manner amazed the people who heard Him. He was unlike any of the teachers of the law that they heard. The teachers of the law of their day had some or assumed some authority, but it was speculative. Jesus spoke with clarity, with a single unified voice and message, declaring the truth of the Father to all of us. This comparison contrasts the what I'll call the partial and progressive nature of the Old Testament with the fullness of revelation that comes in Jesus Christ and in the New Testament. It's not that the Old Testament wasn't true. It was veiled in that shadow of anticipation, the shadow of promises. But it was still true. To help you understand this, I like the illustration that O. Palmer Robertson gives in his book, The Christ of the Covenants. He describes the revelation of God as the curtains on a stage. So imagine the stage here and the curtains that are only partially opened right now as being reflective of the Old Testament. You see something of the scene that is back there. And what you see is true. It is what God is revealing. But then throughout the Old Testament, there's this gradually pulling back of the curtain that shows the covenant of God, the promise of redemption. We see a king that's foreshadowing of Jesus. We see the sacrifices. We see the promise of the new covenant. And there's this gradually drawing back of the curtain until the coming of Christ, when the curtains are drawn fully and you can see all that God intends. There is a fullness and a final aspect to that revelation. Well, the funny thing is that even at the beginning, that Jesus is still standing at center stage. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus is there. His person and his work are kind of shadowed, and yet he is there. And you must see that connection between old and new to understand the old and to see the new. We stand in these last days. We stand in the full light of Revelation. We can see him and understand his work clearly. The final comparison points to the audience. In times past, God spoke to the fathers. In these last days, God has spoken to us. Remember that the author was writing to the Jews who clung to the Old Testament as God's word to them. At the same time, they needed to know that the God who had spoken has now spoken in Jesus Christ. The Jews needed to know that Jesus' words were God's word as well, and that they were his words to them and to us today. While they held on to the Old Testament as God's word, they needed to cling as well to the words of Jesus Christ. And the force of the comparison is to make sure that the Jews were clinging to the New Testament words, the words of Jesus Christ, in a way that helped them to understand the Old Testament. Those two things had to be brought together so that they would truly understand that Jesus was standing at center stage. Remember that if you cut off the old from the new, imagine trying to interpret that Old Testament if Jesus is not on the stage, as the Jews now claim. They claim that Jesus is not the Messiah. And so they have, in a sense, erased Jesus from the scene. And that partial revelation of the Old Testament now leaves them with anticipation still, with hope still, but with now a different religion because it is cut off from the full revelation of Jesus Christ. I've been directing your attention to those who might reject the New Testament. Let me suggest that we face a similar but somewhat opposite danger today. All too often, the modern church also disconnects the old from the new. Now, the opposite direction, though, is that the modern church will accept the New Testament. They embrace Jesus Christ, but they've done so in a way that has disconnected from the old, as if that has no meaning or no connection to life today. When you do that, when you disconnect the New Testament from the Old Testament, you lose a certain depth of understanding of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And if you disconnect it, the book of Hebrews is not going to make much sense, because the author is going to go through all of the Old Testament and show you the work of Jesus. So you need to bring those two together, and in doing so, you'll get a sense of depth and appreciation for what Jesus has done. It might be like comparing a children's bedtime story to a fully developed novel. So a children's story is good. Jack and the Beanstalk. It's a simple story, right? You can read it in one sitting and it has a lot of meaning to it. But J.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings has history and color and personalities and kingdoms and dust and death and life. There's a depth to the gospel of Jesus Christ that is missed if you disconnect the old from the new. And so throughout this series, I'm going to be inviting you to consider Jesus. I'm going to be inviting you to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ that spans all of Scripture. I'm hoping to help you to trace that scarlet thread of redemption that goes throughout all of Scripture. In fact, it is my hope that you will accept the invitation to consider Jesus, to consider the apostle and high priest that has been given to us. And the very first invitation that you need to hear and that you need to act on is to listen to Jesus. God has spoken, and He has spoken to us in His Son Jesus Christ in these last days. And you would do well to listen to Jesus. You do that by reading the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. You do that by listening to what God has recorded about this Jesus. And it may be that you've come here today somewhat skeptical about God's Word. It may be that you've grown up even in a Christian home and yet you're wondering about all this emphasis on the Bible. I want to urge you to devote yourself to this invitation, to devote yourself to hear God speak in the Scriptures. We live in these last days in the full light of Revelation. And if you long to know what the Bible is about, if you long to hear the voice of God, then this is where you will hear it. You will hear it in His Word, the words of Christ of both Old and New Testament that are recorded for us. You want to know what the Bible is about? Then read it. Read all of it and find that scarlet thread of redemption that runs through it. Because the Bible is about Jesus. It really is. It's a very simple answer. What's the Bible about? It's about Jesus. And I invite you to listen to Him. To come to these sermons expecting to meet with God and to hear God's Word as it is read and preached. For God has spoken. You might acknowledge that as in times past, but we do live in these last days, and God has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We stand with those curtains drawn wide, seeing Jesus Christ. I pray that you would hear that full and final revelation that runs throughout all of Scripture, the message of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You have spoken to us. We would not know You unless You stooped to make Yourself known. But Lord, You are the one who has created all things. You are a God who goes beyond human comprehension, and so You had to stoop just to make Yourself known, because we aren't God. We are creatures. You needed to help us to know You. Lord, we also confess that our understanding has been darkened because of sin. We have rebelled against our Creator. And so what is plain about you has been darkened by our understanding. And yet, Lord, you have stooped to make yourself known even so. You have come through the prophets in times past, and you yourself have come in the Son, so that we may know you and know the way of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Pray that you would give your spirit so that we would understand it. And God, we do have questions. We don't understand all things. And so we come humbly and ask that you would help us to understand. I pray, O Lord, that if there is unbelief in us, and there surely is, that you would help our unbelief, that you would help us to know you, our Redeemer. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by confessing together that we will listen to God. Psalm 34 began with an invitation to come and to taste and see that the Lord is good. It continues with the words that were part of the call to worship. Come and listen to me, I will teach you to fear the Lord. Let's sing Psalm 34, Selection C. Please stand to sing. O sons and daughters, come, give ear and learn from me the Lord to fear, who seeking good long life desired, or who to many days